che I'm going to call this message, The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slack. There are a couple of things that I want to say before I really get to the heart of the message. And there are a lot of plain scripture verses that give us truth, like the one that Corky made my signs up for. And God's will is for all men to be saved, and God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I thought, how plain does it get? But you know what? It could be plain to one person, but another person, his eyes are shut. He can't see. And when men want to only hear what they want to hear, then they can wrestle unclear verses to say what they want them to say. And I've been there, done that. And when I was a part of a number of churches, but even at the chapel, we used the commentaries to prove what we knew was truth. And I look back at it and I think, we were convinced that what we were taught was the truth, and so all we had to do was to prove it. That is the concept of Christianity. They have doctrines and traditions that they've dragged on for years, and so what you need to do is just prove the tradition. We never had, and that is not a love for the truth. That's a love for it's kind of like, remember what Jesus said? He says, by your doctrines, you know, your creeds, your traditions, whatever, you make the word of God of no effect. And see, that's what we were doing. I did that for years. The Bible says in Hebrews, the first chapter, it says that God spoke, and this it's a strange thing how we can read verses of Scripture and miss the whole thought pattern that's in the Scripture. It says God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets. God spoke. But you know, it's easy to see the prophet speaking without the word God spoke in the front of it. And then it says that he spoke to us in the last days, he has spoken to us by Christ. And so, and then in verse 2 it says, by whom he made the worlds. No, it's fine, sir. You got it for me. By whom he made the worlds. And then in verse 3 it says that he expressed the image of God. I'm doing really good for worse. Chuck went to get me water twice, and Shelly just went to get me some fresh water. Thank you. It says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus was the express image of God's person. And one place it says that he was the express image of the invisible God. And I was talking to somebody about that this morning. The fact that when we think of the image, you know, we don't pay any attention to what we read. He was the expressed image. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. He was the expressed image. It wasn't a physical eye image, something that we could see. He expressed God's image. God is invisible. He doesn't want graven images made by men by hand of him, because we have nothing to express him by that way. And so what Jesus was the expressed image. Vocally, he expressed or declared or made plain who God is. That's why we have the Bible. And then in verse 4, here's another thing that is something that we kind of get have an idea about, but it says that he inherited his name. He obtained his name by an inheritance, which means that his father gave him his own name. Isn't that what it is? If any of my kids would have inherited my name, we'd call him Keith. And so somehow the name Yeshua, Oshia, or we call it Jesus from Oshia, and somehow that name is a derivation, or it is a name that God has given him, which is part of his own name or something. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, God set him over the works of his hands. Did he create all these things? See, this is the thing. Because we don't read the scriptures, because we don't know what the scriptures say, we look at him and we say, well, Jesus created the worlds. And God, the Bible says that God created the worlds by him. It says that God is going to judge the world by him. You know, when I began to see this, it changed my whole approach to Christianity. God is in charge. And so at the end of the thing, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not sure. But anyway, it says that at the end, that the Son is going to turn the kingdom and everything back over to the Father, so that God might be all in all. I'm starting to understand that. This is all God's thing. Jesus Christ is his masterpiece. He's a man that God didn't perfect him. He was sinless in a sense because of who he was and what he did. He perfected himself. I don't know, is that true? And so in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he was made like unto his brethren. And I was thinking about that early this morning, that Jesus says in John 8:31 that we quote, and I quote often, it says, if any man continue in my word. And yet the Bible says that God was going to put his words in his son's mouth. And so if he continues, he said, if any man continues in my word, and I thought, why does he call it his word? Why doesn't he say, if any man continues in the Father's word? And then it dawned on me. He could call it his word because he didn't have any other. The only thing he spoke was his Father's word.
Jesus said in John that if they believe my word, they'll believe yours also.
Yeah, I was just thinking that a little while ago, Tim, that if they believe, and it's like, if they believe, he said, if they believe my word, they'll believe yours. And I thought, why? Because our word, eventually, if we take in the Father's word, if that's all that we take into our system, eventually that's all we're going to say. Even if it's not exactly word for word, we will be speaking the Father's word. And that's what a true prophet does, you know. And so anyway, so that's why he can say, it's my word. You know what? It was his word. If he didn't have any other word, if all I spoke was God's word, I could call it my word after a while. It is my word. It was his word. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, a lot of people misunderstand it because they say, "Well, we got, you know, Jesus says one thing, God says something else." No, Jesus is only saying what God told him to say. He said, "I only speak what the Father tells me to speak." Whenever anyone's possession is more important than than men's souls, the man is a hypocrite. I'm not anti-medicine or anti-doctors or anti-anything, but I am anti-something that has bothered me off and on. And what it is, when a doctor knows that somebody is suffering because of the medicine that he's taken, it doesn't tell him. The man's a hypocrite. All right, do you follow what I'm saying? I'm relating it to my own situation. And when I heard that somebody was going to go on blood thinner and so forth, I thought, please, Lord, don't let it be a nonstop thing. Because it is proven that it is extremely harmful, and they need to. If Joanne would have been on blood thinner, it would have killed her because of the thin veins in her head. And the fact that the doctor told us, he said, "Well, we save more than we lose," and I wanted to say, "Don't tell me that. Don't say that to me." That's, in other words, we're gambling with man's soul or with man's lives. Instead of finding out the ones that it is going to be harmful to. See, a real love for the truth makes a real genuine love for the truth makes men's souls the objective, not the medicines or the doctrines that we believe. The Lord is not slack. This comes from 2 Peter 3:9, and it said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. To be slack means to be slow, or having a droop in the rope. You know how they have a big rope out to a ship or something, and the rope is so heavy that even though the ship is big, there's it's not straight. There's a slack in it. And so that's what it means. See, the Lord is not slack. Now, over 50 years ago, has it been that long? I was given a dream in Seattle that caused me to come back here into Wisconsin. As such, I have not seen the end of that dream. However, I see some more and more of that dream coming to pass. And yesterday was my 80th birthday, and we had a party, and Obama didn't come, but a lot of people did. And anyway, as I talked to a lot of people that used to be here, it was good. It was really good for me. And but as they came and so forth, I realized that at the first thing that God does, a lot of these people are going to come and want to become part of what God is doing. A lot of them. And I'm not going to mention names, but anyway, they're sweet, wonderful people. A number of times over the years, I have questioned the origin of the dream that I had. And yet, God always finishes what he starts. God doesn't start something without finishing. And that dream was definitely a God-given dream. And so, in that dream, my wife and I were under a lot of persecution. But little did I ever realize that we were really, that whenever men really turn to God for his truth, you know, like John 17:17, where Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. And the thing is, the problem that we have today, church-wise, is the devil has somehow deceived people into not believing that this word that is the Bible that we call God's word. A lot of people don't believe it's God's word. They believe that it, in part, it's God's word. As a matter of fact, I was even up whack it one time when somebody asked the question, is this God's word, or does this contain God's word? And I was of this deceived opinion, and I answered, it contains God's word. Well, sure it does. But now I have come to the step past that, and the pastor was right, the guy that asked the question. It is God's word. Of course it contains it, but it is God's word. So it says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, what the problem is, this thing, as I have listened to everything that I can from out of the Word, it all hangs together perfectly. The total picture is God's Word. And what we need to do is to go by every jot and tittle and everything that is in it. Even if, and we look at the way it is and we say, well, there are a lot of different translations. Which one's right? Well, and here's where the funny thing is. I'm just trying to think of the right word and can't. But the thing that's strange about it is that every translation, just like 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, every translation says the same thing. That's a key verse. That's a major key verse. And a lot of the other ones are the same way. They're the same in every translation. The devil has tried to confuse men and try to get them so that they won't believe the scriptures. See, that's what he did to me. So that I was thinking it contains God's word instead of approaching it. See, if I can convince myself that it contains God's word, then I can do whatever I want with it. And so when James 4:7 says, submit to God, I can submit to whatever part of this I want. And I did that for years. Until the voice said, if you want to find for me, you got to look for me where I am. Now I'm hogtied. That's the only word I can think of. Now I'm in a position where I can't look somewhere else for truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And what is that? So we start listening to the scriptures. And we do it by submission. Submit to God. See? Submit to God. We start submitting to the word of God. Then it puts us in a position to resist the devil. And he will flee. Because the word is powerful and quick, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So now, all I have to do is submit to this and start believing it. He came to his own, and they received him not. Meaning what? They didn't believe him. He said, I am the Son of God. I was sent. They didn't believe it. And so God was speaking to the Jews through his son. And that's what was happening the whole life of Jesus. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. So we have this word that's unchangeable. But I was hindered by the many translations. Which one is right? And now that's not the issue anymore. Like I said, Joanne and I were under a lot of persecution, never realizing that the persecution comes. See, Jesus, the Bible says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What do I want to do? What do you that are still left in this little, strange little church, what do you want to do? I am coming to the conclusion that we are wanting to know what the truth is. You know what happens when you find the truth and finally know the truth and God one day turns the lights on? He wants you to preach it. Yesterday at my birthday party, that sign was up in the back of the upstairs learning center. Timothy 2, 4, and 5. And I was sitting there, kind of with my back to it, and not moving, and people were coming up and saying hi to me and wishing me happy birthday and so forth. And all this time I'm thinking, what does that one think about that scripture? Because this seems to oppose both mainline Godhead theories. It opposes it. And for the most part, they commented on it. I had a number of people comment on the sign. And they said, boy, that is a good one. That's a good one. And I thought, they don't really know what it says. They don't know what's behind this. Because here's a plain understanding of the Godhead. It's almost like, in my mind, It's like Timothy said, Paul, why don't you give me a good revelation or understanding of the Godhead? Because you know how it says in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 Timothy? It says, great is the mystery of godliness. That's one chapter later. I mean, that might be in the same setting that Paul was writing. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was seen of angels. And it's like, wait a minute here. That don't go along with what verse 2:4 and 5 says. Unless we're starting to get to understand the revelation of what God is saying. And how do you do that? The Holy Spirit. It requires the Holy Spirit to start making you understand. So now, chapter 3, verse 16, isn't even a challenge. And this chapter here, is one of the plainest settings of anything that I know. You know, one God, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And the thing about it says that from Genesis through Revelation. But you got to know the scriptures in order to know that. If you don't know what the rest of the scriptures say, you don't know what I just said. See, and so, whenever you really want the truth, then all of the demons of hell will manifest themselves, even through nice church people, to oppose it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, indicates to us that our very salvation hinges upon whether we will willingly receive a love for the truth. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know what? Read that and skip right by it. How easy it is. Miss the point. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know what? It's like Jude 19. Jude, why didn't you give us more explanation than that? These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. Come on, give us more words. Not having the Spirit. Did you see what I'm saying? Couldn't he have really put some more words in there and made it more plain? But he doesn't have to. To those who are letting the Holy Spirit lead him and guide him and open up and reveal the truth, that is very, very plain. Going by human senses rather than by the Holy Spirit. Not having the Spirit. And how hard it is to set the things we have been taught upon a shelf somewhere. And while we confirm things of the Holy Spirit's revelations in and of the eternal Word of God. See, it's hard. It's to set the past aside. I have been made by faith to understand that only the Word of God is a truth. Only the Word of God is the truth. And this will run into some opposition. Well, there's a lot of truth. I mean, isn't it? Look at some of the things that kids are being taught in the schools. And I mean, it's truth. 2 and 2 is 4. But when it comes to the things of God, we're not finding the truth except in God's Word. And so, yeah.
The truth that matters.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the word only becomes a truth when the Holy Spirit has free reign over us so as to reveal what God meant by what he said. Remember several years, I made a statement, and I didn't understand what I said when I first made it, but that the truth is what God meant by what he said. And so, but we don't know what truth is. And so, see, the reason that we have so many church groups is because men go by their natural senses rather than spiritual discernment. And they say, and they figure it out. They it's like, you know, this the church group is coming into the understanding of the oneness that Tim was talking about. And it's, there's a lot of natural senses, and just by natural reasoning, they've come to a lot of revelation. But the thing is, if we're going to go to the next step, we can't get to where God wants us to be without using the deep revelations of the Spirit, the discerning power of God's Holy Spirit. And so, in a lot of cases, the Holy Spirit of all truth, see, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth, is not really involved, because if he were, they would all believe the same thing. Say, we're gonna find some differences in viewpoints. If people come to the revelation, any revelation by any other method than the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, they're gonna come to other things that are different. And if the Holy Spirit is the one leading and guiding, we'll all believe the same thing. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead some people in one direction and others somewhere else, and that is what has happened. It's like each group that we have that exists says, well, we were led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, then the Holy Spirit is speaking with a forked tongue, because he's telling them this group one thing and he's telling another group something else. And so, see, Eve was also led by a spirit. So we need to make sure that the one leading us is the right one. She was listening to a spirit. And in fact, in 1 John 4:3, it tells us that the Antichrist is a one who changes Christ from being a man. And John says, if the spirit is from God, it will say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And then, see, that's the question, and this, I was just talking very recently to somebody about this, and they said, well, I believe that Jesus, that he was born as a man, he lived as a man, and the question is, then, at what point did he become God? You know, like that one course that is being offered that Jeff was telling us about, or that he gave me those magazines, you know, and it says, how the man Christ Jesus became God. And it's like, to them it was a mystery, but they're not saying that it actually happened that way. They're saying it happened because of this incident, because of this thing, and because of this thing in church history. You know what I'm saying? They're not saying that he really became God. They're just saying that how he became God in our society. So from God's economy, it was vital and necessary that his only begotten son be just like his brethren. That's what it says. He would be like his brethren, except for the sin aspect. And therefore, by foreknowledge, which only God himself possesses. Nobody else has the foreknowledge thing that God has. No, did he give some to his son? It's a possibility, because it says, as the Father has life in himself, he gave his Son to have life in himself.
It also says that Jesus knew all things that were to come upon him, so he's given foreknowledge, at least in his life.
But he gave a lot of these things, he saw them in the Word, and then he knew that he was fulfilling it. And so, So God, by foreknowledge, knew exactly what the man Christ Jesus would do. And so God could say, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course, John was led to say in that same chapter, 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And then it says, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so what happens there is again, how easy it is to miss. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay, let's go back to the every word. For many false prophets, I thought we're talking about spirits. We are. A false prophet has a false spirit. And so, and it said many. And you know, my question was, how many? How many false prophets or false spirits? Since the devil is able to transform in, oh, this here lately has really got to me. It says, if the devil is able to transform his spirits into ministers of righteousness. You know what? Jesus comes along, and he's given the understanding that these Jewish leaders are the devil's ministers of righteousness. Is that not what it was? He told him, he said, you are of your father the devil. Oh, how that must have gone over. You know, what a despicable thing to say about him. And this is at 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11:15. That's where it is. And so, and since the end of time will bring about seducing spirits, this is in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says they will bring about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Are those ministers already at work? Are they in churches all around us? And we go to church and we say, oh, we should all go to church. You know who's telling us that? The devil. You need to go to church. You know, that is not the truth. If you're going to go to church where a church is going to deceive you, is that where you want to go? If you're going to hear some things that are not the truth? I don't think so. It says to know them that labor among you. Does it say that? What about know them that pastor a church? Or how about know them that are a part of a church? Or how about know the doctrines that they're teaching, whether they're truth or whether they're fiction or fable? And so, most people are not even aware of these scripture verses, and I wasn't either, and I'm creating, I liked what somebody said this morning. I can't remember how it was worded exactly, but, maybe it was my daughter. Anyway, the fact that that I'm becoming like Clarence Rossi. And I thought, Clarence Rossi was a strange duck. He was. And at the point that I knew him, I was really, even when he went to church here, I was not really ready just to associate with him. Because he did, you know what he did? What we're starting to do. That's what he did. He read the Bible all the time. I have one of the his Bibles. I don't know, one of the last ones he had. You have to hold the pages in. You can't just flip through it because the pages will fall out. You got to keep the pages. Good thing there's a number on the pages. Keep them in the same spot. Almost every word in that Bible is underlined, and I don't know why he underlined them. But who knows? He could not help talk to you about the Lord. And he would cry. So the thing is, now these ministers of the devil, are they at work? Or are maybe, see, many have gone out into the world. How many are there out there? And where are they? Who would have guessed that the Jewish leaders were of their father the devil? Didn't they seem normal? Don't the pastors of any church, you go into a church and you say, oh, this is a nice church. And the ministers of the devil seemed as ministers of righteousness. What would that mean? They appeared as good people. They had good personalities. I don't think, you know what, like Nicodemus. No, I don't say he was of the devil, but Nicodemus came to Jesus. Was he nice? He was a sweetheart. What about some of these Pharisees? Some of them were sweethearts. One problem. They were more indebted to their leaders than they were to the Word of God. And so Jesus said to him, he said, you don't know the Word of God, or you don't know the power of God. You don't know either one. To everyone else, they might have seemed like the elite, you know, the awesome leaders of God's Word, whatever. But however, to the one who was the Word of God, see, we got to realize that. And the Word became or was made flesh. to him, they weren't really what everybody took them to be, see? And so he was able to see down into the recesses of their lives and see things by the spirit discernment that normal men miss. He could see what we miss. And so were they truly of their father the devil? And if so, I surely would not want to be their disciples. And yet did they have disciples? Of course. They had the followers who were convinced that they were the greatest. Just like our leaders on the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, in each one's convinced that what they're following is the greatest. As such, the revelation that Jesus Christ was and is a man is gaining momentum by leaps and bounds today. People are really coming into the revelation. And you know what? I would like to be somebody that helped. Because it is vital. And when people are just sitting on the fence, they don't know what's going on. It is vital that we understand the humanity of Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And for the most part, most churchgoers, they don't see Jesus. Their image is not Jesus as a man who shed blood. As a matter of fact, I have heard some songs that say that God shed his blood. That is blasphemy. And so people believe that he is some form of God. And the question comes up, well, okay, so he died on the cross, but when he rose from the dead, what was he? I've wondered myself. Well, after the resurrection, after he rose from the dead, did he suddenly become deity? Was he transformed from flesh to God? You know, what happened at that point? And so then we have these scriptures. And here he is. He walks through the walls. He gets into this room, and they don't know how he got in there. But I think that at some point maybe we will have the same ability. And so they said, they looked at him and said, it's a spirit. And he makes this statement. And this is in at least three of the translations of the Gospels. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And I'm thinking, you do. You still have flesh and bones.
Remember, they thought he was a spirit when he was walking on the water. They all screamed.
See, there. And so he's telling. See, it's not happening by some kind of godly or. Because he was transformed into God. And so the truth is seldom, if ever, the issue as far as people are concerned. It's not truth. It doesn't matter. You know what? To me, it is beginning to matter. Now it is an issue. And so as Jude refers to those who go by their senses, almost without exception today, church goers decide by human senses. I remember years ago, somebody that we knew really well, it used to say, well, I get vibes when I'm around some people, so I know that they're wrong, that they have demons. And the thing is, I don't know that the Bible tells us anywhere that if you're going to get vibes if the demonic forces are around. You know what I mean? And maybe that one is the one that has the demonic forces. See, very few people today, very few people even care if they're being led by the Holy Spirit. And say, well, I believe, I believe this and whatever. And it's like, it doesn't matter what we believe. Nobody can tell me. I mean, that's what people say. Well, nobody can tell me. And I'm thinking, well, you better wake up and smell the, whatever. A lot of, I've been thinking a lot about this lately, that on the Day of Judgment, the fact that nobody's going to say, well, you can't tell me. You know what I mean? That's not going to be the case. And the fact that a lot of minds are going to change how they think in an instant. Dude, are you following me? Instantly, they're going to say, why did I believe that? Now, right now, we can make foolish statements and appear to get away with them. And however, I just so happen to know some things that, by faith, that a lot of loose talkers don't know at this point. And see, every idle word that men say, one day they're going to have to give an account for. Is that what it says? Because that's the God that we're subject to. And when it says that he knows the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, God is so awesome. And with millions and billions of people, it doesn't matter how many there are, God has a total update on every single one for all of their life, whatever. How big is God? So we need to be very careful in what we believe. And the reasons why we do believe, and the reasons why we do believe whatsoever it is that we believe. See, I've been there, whereas I believe that just because I believed, I was right. I believe what I believe because, you know, it's just like that song by the Lundstroms. I don't know if you remember that. It says, I believe what I believe and I'm not going to change. And it's like, you better be willing to change, boys and girls. And that's why I told somebody, I said, I have been wrong so many times before. What makes me think that there's not error in what I now believe? And if the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, and there's so many things that we're just now beginning to come into, what else is out there? We just need to be open to the next realm of truth that God brings us. And when we do, I know that God's hand is upon this church. A strange, strange thing. And God's hand is upon Joanne and I. If he wasn't, we'd be dead. Because it has been so close so many times, and it's like, how did we miss that? How did that happen? And so, over the years, I had only the foundation of one of the religious organizations or another. And along the same line, if we do actually believe in God, we must decide if we're going to go by his will or our own. Now, Jesus said, if any other way. And then he said, nevertheless. And, you know, I think that was one of the hardest points ever that he faced. But it had to be. He had to come right down to the nth degree of his will. Nevertheless, not my will. Can you imagine that? Here's the guns pointed at you, you know. Deny it. Denounce what you believe. Boy, I'd like to. Nevertheless, not my will, but God's will be done. Okay? Have your best shots at, you know, have your best marksman. And so, like all of the other areas, God is never mocked. And God's will is for you and I to do his will. God's will is that we do his will. And why? Why is it? Because his will is the only perfect will. The only right will. My will, that's why I need to be able to keep coming to this place. Nevertheless, not my will. Because God's will is always right. Why? Because he's the creator. Because he knows what we don't know. God sees all things. Well, we're never really sure what we see. And God is the awesome creator while we are the created. One day, I sat there and I kept either saying it or thinking it or something. You know, God is a creator. I am a creation. God is a creator. I am the creation. God is a creator. What do I think that I know? And so, what do we really see? Well, seldom what we see is what we think we see. We don't really see what we think we see. And I'm saying all this to say that it is not wise to draw doctrinal conclusions without being directly led by the Holy Spirit. still do it. I still do it. But I am drawing. You know what it says on the rest of that scripture? James 4:7. Submit to God. And I believe that is submitting to this word by actually believing that it is God's word. Resist the devil and he'll flee. And then the next part of that verse is the clincher. And then it says, draw nigh to God. And then what? He will draw nigh to you. I believe that, and I think we are experiencing that. I think we are feeling a closeness to God that we have never known. Because God does what His Word says. And so, it is also not wise to allow anyone except God to determine what we do believe. And that's why it's not wise, even in that book, it is so good. And the revelations that are in it are so good. It is not wise to let them decide the rest of our doctrinal beliefs. And so, I don't remember when this happened, but I heard someone ask us, their pastor, oh yeah, I don't know. I heard that somebody ask a pastor one time, he said, what do we believe? How sad it is. I did have somebody ask me, I said, well, what do we believe? They did ask me that one time years ago. And you know what? I tried to come up with what we believe. I remember I worked hard to tell them what we believed. And, you know what? I didn't want to look like a dummy. And see, this is the true spiritual condition of most churchgoers. Rather than know what they should believe, they totally trust their organizational leadership for the vital issues of their salvation. They do. What do we believe? What do we believe? What do we believe? And this, what do you mean, what do we believe? You don't believe very much or you wouldn't ask the question. And so, and the strange thing is, we don't see anything like this anywhere within the scriptures, but of course, the scriptures have less value to most churchgoers than their inherited creeds and traditions and doctrines and private interpretation. The scriptures are down the... And this is a big thing. And it's like, I know this. I'm not even wondering about it. I know that the scripture, the Bible, has taken a lesser position in the vast majority of churches than their creeds and traditions. I know that. In Philippians 2:12, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Where is that in most church thinking? Work out your own salvation? I go to church and I pay my money and I hire these guys to do it for me. Now, the reason we work it out is because the Bible says, few there be that find it. You know, straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. See, today, most churchgoers feel like the road is wide. Just come and confess Jesus as your Savior. Then go and live any old damnable way you want. Is that kind of the common consensus? And so people change God's word, and they want even the rejects to come in. It's like, you know what? Well, these are fine. When men brought the lame and the crippled to be offerings before the Lord rejected those offerings. See, this was hard for men. He says, I want the best that you have as a lamb sacrifice. The bullock on the offering. I want the healthiest one, the nicest one. And they thought, we should be eating that one. Not realizing so God brings forth His Son, the best of the litter. And this is the one that he offers on the altar for our sins. He's the best there was. And so, see, people bring the rejects for offerings, and they give the best of themselves to men and organizations rather than to God. However, the first commandment has never and will never change says, we are to love the Lord, the Creator, with all of our being. We are to love Him with everything that we are. Would that then not make God as the focal point of all that we are and have? Is He not to be the focal point? Is He? And you know what? I hate to judge us, but I'm going to. We haven't come to that place yet. We haven't come to the place where we are willing to give the best that we have, or, you know, the best offering, including me. We haven't come there. But guess what? There is something that I have that has totally transformed me and is changing me on a daily basis. It's called faith. What God began, God is going to finish. God will get me to that place. All I have to do is be in a place of submission. Submit to God. And I've learned that the thing I submit to is the Word of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, will take that Word and change me. I like the testimonies. I like Gene's testimony. Was it this morning? And the fact that it's like we haven't seen change. We're seeing change. We haven't seen the total lamb. We haven't seen the total offering yet. But it's coming. By faith, we can begin to see the thing. And so, we are told in order to come to God, we must first believe that He is. In Hebrews 11:6. But once men enter into the place that they do actually believe that God is, and that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. How are we doing? Are we diligently seeking Him yet? Then God becomes a living reality rather than a pretense. I came to the realization that even though it is a total necessity, it is God's will that I seek Him with all that I have and am. The only way that can be possible is if God causes it. I can't even make a decision that will do that. All I can say is, Lord, and as we pray, Lord, You cause it to take place. Because I can't do it. I'm not as strong as I'd like to tell myself sometimes. I know there are a lot of people smarter than I am. Where are they? And the reason I say that is because, is it possible that the one that receives a love for the truth is smarter than those who don't? You follow me? In man's economy, intelligence is a prize. And it is a good thing. You know, I'm not, I'm pushing down intelligence. But in God's kingdom, truth is the goal that God asks men to seek after.
Things that are highly esteemed by men are a abomination to God.
Yeah, the things that are esteemed by men are an abomination to God. And so, as Christ was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, is it maybe probable that those at the very end of the world, Romans 9:28, will also bear witness to truth, to some of the truth that the devil has stolen from mankind for centuries? Is it possible that God, if He's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness? Righteousness means truthfulness, among other things. From Genesis through Revelation, the man Christ Jesus, he was the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was. And then his identity changed, and as such, many people feel that is because the more insight was given to the church over the as the years passed. What a misconcept. Is that a word? It is now. What a misconcept. Well, you know what? It's like a pastor one time, I asked him, I said, why is it that it says to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then Peter comes along on the day of Pentecost and says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why is it? And here's what he said. He said, it's because they're human. And to err is human, and so they didn't obey what Jesus said. Well, you know, there's another thought pattern that is prominent, and it's today, and I'm very much aware of it, and that is that the first century church did not understand a lot of things, and so it was revealed to the church 200 years after Christ. The men of the Council of Nicaea and so forth, they understood what Paul and Peter and James and John didn't. Do you follow me? And so there's like more insight was given. I say instead that truth was stolen from the church so as to minimize the will and the intentions of God. Truth was taken away. And as such, is anyone going to tell me that Constantine and the Council of Nicaea and the early Catholic Church was given insights that were missed by John and Paul and Peter? Come on. In Galatians 1:8 and 9, Paul warned readers to not add to or take anything away from the existing gospel of that hour, and yet literally millions have felt that they somehow had the authority to do whatever they pleased with God's word. We did in community chapel. I hate to say this, but we did. We had the liberty to change it, to do this to it, whatever else. We weren't in any better shape. And I have dragged some of that along with me. And you know what? We're still fighting that curse. We can't change that word. It is as it is. And I say, the gospel was to be read and heard and believed, and not to be changed to fit somebody's private interpretation. And when I was led to hear and believe it, then everything about my approach to God has changed. I don't see it the same at all. And the word has become something. I had an experience early this morning, and I woke up maybe 3 or 4 o'clock, and there was such. Dale was sleeping on the couch just a little ways from me, and he was quiet, and I don't know if he was awake or not. But it was like that the presence of Lord, a presence of God, had come into that room, and I couldn't see a light, but I could just feel this awesome, awesome, wonderful. I thought, is this it? Is this it? Is this the rapture? Well, it didn't happen. I fell back asleep. But, which was a miracle. Because I had these things before where I didn't fall back asleep, but I did. And Dale almost overslept. See, God has never brought you and I or anyone else forth so as to critique His Word. He didn't cause me to be brought into this world so that I could decide. You know, here I am with this little puny mind. And whoever the greatest is, you know, Einstein or whoever the greatest minds that have ever been here, God did not bring them in to critique him. I mean, this is stupid. What he did, he brought us forth to believe him. And therefore, to those who do things God's way, and to those God will give the power and the right to become his sons. Is that what it says? To as many as received him? What about to as many as believe him? Man's greatest weakness always was and always will be his knowledge. Well, I don't know that it's always, but it will be his knowledge of God. man's greatest weakness probably will always be his knowledge of God. Man's greatest weakness will probably always be his knowledge of God, because we are the created and he is the creator. And the more I see it, and what the scriptures do, it says that Jesus, you know, that the only begotten Son has declared him. I need the revelations of Jesus that are in the scriptures to give me what I need about my knowledge of God. God has become so awesome and so big and so great that every time I turn around, he gains momentum. You know why? I believe that God is, on the day of judgment, can disclose the intents of men's hearts. I believe that he can have his Son judge the world based upon what he knows. We see the great computers and all the things they can do. They're tiddlywinks compared to who God is. And see, that's what we got to begin to understand. The greatest thing that you know, God put here. The greatest bombs, nothing to God. And so, he is so awesome that the Bible tells us that his ways are past finding out, and which tells me that unless God himself makes a way for us to know him, forget it. If God himself doesn't make a way for us to know him, it ain't going to happen. And yet, through Daniel, we are told that they that somehow do know their God, they're going to be strong and do exploits. So somehow it's going to happen, and they're going to be strong, and you know, and however, I do not think that understanding is going to come through a divided church. Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son. This is in both Matthew 11:27 and also in Luke 10:22. And it says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Nobody knows God unless the Son can reveal him. And so the key to finding and knowing the Father is in first finding and knowing the Son. And that is a revelation. And so here he is. Oh, the Son. God the Son. I tell you what, there's a first step in going backwards. That's the first step in going backwards. You want to not find God, then make his Son into a God that God didn't make. And so, Jesus told us that one of the most major steps towards eternal life is in knowing the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. That's salvation. And so, however, I realize that this is not all as easy as it might seem. It sounds easy, but it's not. And in fact, we are told that God is a God that hides himself in Isaiah 45:15. And since God is spirit that no man has ever seen, then we cannot get to know God in and of a physical image, but rather somehow in and of the expressed image or the expression or the expressed nature or an expressed something from the scriptures. So Jesus comes along and he is the expressed image of the invisible God. And so he's called the expressed image of God's person, which is why it is so vital that men hear or read the Word of God much in order to know God. We cannot see or know God in a physical way because he doesn't exist. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should do anything. But he brought forth a Son who is a man. And that man is a link between God and the rest of mankind, because this man did what God created you and I and everybody else to do. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so he obeyed, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He obeyed right up to the last thing. And even though Christ was the expressed image, the image aspect is not something we can touch or see. And it's like the kingdom that comes without observation. See, the kingdom of God comes. You can't touch it. You can't see it. And Jesus said, it's within you. You know, is that confusing? Well, of course it is. And so we, as we take in the words of God through Christ, and the thoughts and the ways of God, which are higher than men, remember what Peter said? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what is happening to us? Or at least we're on the verge of it. At least we're headed that direction. At some point, we will be expressed images of God's divine nature. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. And so we're taking in the thoughts and the ways of God. That's what we're getting in this, in the Word of God. And which are higher than our thoughts. And they're replacing what's happening. They will slowly replace our insufficient thoughts and ways. And of course, since faith comes by hearing, then the thoughts and ways will take on a faith substance. Faith comes by hearing. Which means what? The ways and the thoughts of God will be transferred into our system. It takes faith to please God. You know what? Faith is a gift. Everything is a gift. And so we pray for God's will to be done. And my question is, won't it anyway? We're supposed to pray for God's will to be done. Isn't it going to be done anyway? If God knows everything into the future, won't God's will be done? Well, He wants us to pray it, so that's what we do. And or maybe does God just want us to agree with His will? See, God by foreknowledge knows everything in all directions, and so the prophet can prophesy of the future when and if. He is zeroed in to God, and so God tells us that if what the prophet prophesies does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. If the prophet says one thing, but it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. And with God, all things are possible, and as such, that blows my mind, even though I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. With God, all things are possible. But you know what? See, the greatest in a lot of people's mind is Superman. Remember the great Superman? And we've had a lot of people that played the part, like, you know, Dean Cain was one of the recent ones. And but you know what? Superman had a problem. It was called kryptonite. But God has nothing like that that prevents him from doing whatsoever he desires to do. God doesn't have no kryptonites. And besides that, Superman was a figment of the imagination. While God is the only thing that makes any sense, and especially when we begin to understand somehow by faith, see? By faith we understand. So then the only thing that makes sense is God, at which point the things that are not seen become more real than the things that men do see with their natural eyes. Plus, since faith comes by hearing, the more we read and hear God's word, the more obvious it becomes to those who will, that the one behind the writing of the Bible had all things in perfect order and control. And so, of course, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. I have no problem with that anymore. I used to think, boy, these prophets, they were really good to keep these things in order like this for thousands of years. And to be so much in sequence, you know. And then one day, by faith, I understood. The one that made all of this thing put within their minds down through the years so that everything became indecently and in order. What a phenomenal creator that we have. And so, by not reading and hearing God's words, and only going by an occasional encounter with the word, just once in a while, the word will only one day judge men. Are you following me? We read just enough to judge us. However, God is the very nature of that word, and therefore, faith in God's word will produce a change that can only take place in and of the nature of a divine being. Amen and amen.
Keith, could you read that last line one more time?
What was it? Okay. Gotcha. See, that God is the very nature of that word, and therefore faith in God's word will produce a change that can only take place in and of the nature of a divine being. Do you follow it?